I'll repeat it. It just automatically, when we hear these things and we say, well, we're not going to do that then, are we? No. That we immediately become proud and bitter. I almost am afraid for the next brother who drops through here, who doesn't meet with us. Everybody's going to be looking at him, trying to check him out. I'm going to ask you to do something in that respect. Will you be an imitator of me? Will you just imitate me? Imitate my way. You have no place to be self-righteous. You have no place to be bitter because nobody's hurt you. You have no place to be self-righteous because you've got the same black heart. And you have no place to look down someone else because when you look down someone else, you always are underneath them. I heard one of the sweetest statements I ever heard in my life from a woman whose name was forgotten. She wrote a book entitled The Late Liz. She said, I look down on people who look down on people. Of course, that's not right either, but we ought to realize that there is no place. Just because we don't do something someone else does, everybody else does, or if we do things that no one else is doing that should be done. If we beget proud, then they will grow up in us the sectarian spirit, and the Lord just is through with us. And that's the danger dealing with a thing like this. But you answer this question to me, which is more dangerous, to deal with it or not to deal with it? They are both incredibly dangerous, and I don't know what to do except throw ourselves on His mercy. That's about all. I do want you to be aware. All right, brothers, I didn't realize this would take so long. I nonetheless felt a review was in order. Concerning the last message, I am not sure. I am not sure we're all clear on what was said the other night. In fact, that message didn't really have anything to do with money. I'd like to make my closing remarks on the subject of money by saying simply that anytime anybody has a salary, there's probably corruption in the Christian ministry. And if anybody gives money and it is known that it is given, there is probably corruption in the Christian family. It is virtually impossible to not be on a salary, to have any kind of a stated monthly income that you can expect without it damaging you and you becoming less than honest when the Lord's Spirit moves on you. Anytime there is any kind of security, there's danger of our developing a vested interest. Anytime a man gives money and that money is known to be given, then there is the danger of corruption. Now, that is not what was being discussed the other night. In fact, we'd actually broke loose into new territory. But there was an illustration there, and that is that every one of us ought to work for a living. And we ought to put in 7 or 8 hard hours at it, and especially young brothers and sisters ought to work hard at it. So much because they still have the joy of the Lord, or because they are driven by their original call, that has fizzled out. They're in it because it allows them to not to have to punch a clock. Punching a clock happens to be one of the most horrible things that can be pushed off on a person, especially a Christian. I punched a clock when I was 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, not 18, not 19, 20, 21, and that was it. 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. 32 and 33. I did not punch a clock. I worked hard, I worked long, but I worked when I wanted to. And when I wanted to take off, I did. And when I wanted to go do something that
that was creative to Gene Edwards, Gene Edwards went and did it. Now, there's a long time between 21 and 34. And I remember the first day of my entire life that I got in an automobile with a check in my hand for a month's wages. First time in my adult life. Drove to a bank and deposited it after going home from work. Left work with the check, had been paid for a month's wages, deposited in the bank, and drove to my home. Now, that's what most of the people in America have been doing for 150 years. It was my first time when I was 34 years old. I was proud that day of myself. But it was only one day's worth of pride. All the other days, I hated it. I want you to know I don't like my job. I want everybody in this room to know I can't stand going to work. Every day of my life, I go, I don't like my job. There's only one kind of job on earth I'd like, and that's no job at all. Brothers, you ought to get under that discipline, and so should you, sisters. I would encourage, especially the younger you are, I would encourage you to give up the little rinky-dink jobs and go on, brother, and be baptized into the world of work. Becky, I know what you're talking about, because there probably is a job or two I'd like to do. At least I would for a few weeks. Becky, it's very simple. Celebrate two more birthdays. Just keep that job, sister. The news going to wear off. And the more you know the Lord, the less you're going to like it. And pretty soon you're going to hate yourself for liking the job. You will begin to see what you really are, and that job will show you. And when the church gets down, you will invariably get more and more attached to your job and begin making plans of how you can get to a better job and how you can get further in good with the folk. And then the Lord will awaken you to the fact that you live on joy and that your deep consecration to the Lord goes out the window when the church goes dry. And that'll help get you under the pile too. And the Lord will use it to break you, sister. Now, I'm not sure that I can come back from all of this and draw, but I need to draw this net to us. May I review the points of the message the other night? That Paul of Tarsus had some reason in his life for working for a living. Paul worked for a living to be an example to the unemployed. He worked for a living to be an example to the entire church. He worked for a living despite the fact he could have done more in saving men from hell if he had not worked. He worked for a living despite the fact he could have raised up more workers if he had not worked for a living. He could have raised up more churches and gone to more nations if he had not chosen to earn his own living. And there was one other point in that the quality of the Christians that were saved and raised up would have been higher if he had not earned his own living. He wasted most of his Christian life. I also want to say parenthetically that there's not a garage mechanic in the world now who has an excuse for not turning the world upside down. And you, my brother, are left without an excuse for turning the world upside down, even though you are a full-time employee. Consider that. Consider that. There's one other thing I want to say and remind you of, and that is that Paul of Tarsus, several things, that though he did it, it never seemed to catch on in the minds of people, and yet God honored it. Another thing is, he saw how valuable it was that no matter what criticism was launched against him, he had only one rejoinder. What was it? I work for a living. Would you take that testimony and throw it back into the battle? Could we begin to take that word and use it again? Would you? Could we? Let us do this thing. I work for a living. Oh, you really don't agree with that, brother? Huh? No. Did you know that that brother's a painter? What's that got to do with it? He works for a living. What do you do? I want you to know all the other messages we bought here on what, I guess, what's the subject? Church finance? All of those things are hidden away in the deep, inner, closed, secret parts of men's hearts. And they know why they're criticizing Paul of Tarsus. Do you know why they're criticizing Paul of Tarsus? Because he is a threat to the structure that provides them food and shelter. And they wish to have what they've got. And he is a threat to it. It exposes the hearts of men. That there, this testimony of Paul, dear precious brother Paul, has been lost. Brothers, I would like to say to you one other thing, and that is that Paul of Tarsus stayed pure by owing no man anything. And by getting nothing from anyone. He didn't receive anything from anyone. Even the letter to Philemon concerning Onesimus, if you will read it very carefully, at no place was Paul in debt to Onesimus. Paul pricked him to Philemon. Paul pricked Philemon over and over, reminding him there's only one person in debt in this whole thing. Who is it? Philemon is in debt to Paul of Tarsus. You cannot imagine, unless you have gotten some feeling of it lately, the power there is in a man's freedom from the influence of other men. I don't mean that you use it to blast people or split their skulls open, but to simply be true to the Lord. And your own heart's motives can be better exposed. Now, my brother, now my sister, all of those things are standing there. Paul could have won more people, raised more churches, gone to more nations, had a higher quality of Christian. Did I say raise up more Rookers? Could have rested longer, lived longer. More people led to the Lord. If he had not worked for a living, on top of all that, he, more than any other man, he and Barnabas, both who worked for a living, had the entire Gentile world
as their personal responsibility. The blood was on their hands to win them to the Lord. And they were fiddling around, mending tents. Now then, you tell me why Paul of Tarsus was willing to have a little church instead of a big church. Why he was willing to go to one city instead of 10 cities. Why he was willing to have only 7 workers instead of having dozens of workers. Why he allowed the whole Gentile world to go to hell and save only a little bitty few. What was his main purpose? What was his testimony? Do you know? Can you say it? To be an example to the other believers, but what does that mean?
Wrote the Babylon
of money. By the way, that his testimony broke that system. It broke it right square down the middle. He took point blank range and fired. It's not it yet. He wanted to present the purity.
Okay. Did he know it was because he knew his own heart?
It's very possible he knew his own heart, that he was himself corrupt. All right.
I don't think there's any question that it was the humility of the Lord coming through. But what would justify this enormous conduct? This conduct, how could it be justify such an incredible law? Who is the one who said to be an example to the flock? Brother, you know, you've given the answer, but that's not good enough. That doesn't penetrate the point. It doesn't make the real point. My whole point in the last message was brought in the last 60 seconds, and I'm not sure that you were deeply impressed.
Lord, that you were.
Okay, I think we're getting guesses. Is there anybody here who thinks he knows? All right, Gene, what was it? All right, now that's one of his many reasons, but this has got to be an enormous thing. Jack, all right, brother, he was more interested in quality than quantity, but he's still. All right, Carrie? He purified two guys, or three or five, in that particular case, seven, six or seven. He was a buffer. I realize that the saints here didn't get it. Linda, you're my last one, and then I'm going to tell you, all right? All right, it would be what would come out of them, but I want someone now to tell me what he wanted to come out of them. All right, I'm going to stop. Wait. Mike wasn't even here. All right, brother.
All in.
If he had received anything, he could not say he had given all. Our brother said to be an example, but you know, we get the impression of being example, any wonderful example, everybody, and nobody's being like the example. You know, that's what the very word being an example means. It's just kind of something to bother you a little bit. Something that you look at and say, yeah, wouldn't that be neat if we were all like that? He's an example to. Paul gave everything and took nothing. He lost all. He gave all and more than all. To be an example that all of those whom he led to the Lord and all the churches that rose up would all do the same. That they would also, they would be without excuse for having gained anything to themselves. And that they would actually live as he lived. I told you that Paul of Tarsus not only worked and let the world go to hell and and churches not be raised up in certain places and the Gentiles be lost and workers not be raised up and nations not hear the gospel, even though he was under commission, he did all of that. And then worked for a living. And having worked and sweated and wasted his time, he took every penny he got and did not keep any of it to himself, but gave it to the Lord's people. And some of the very money spent was used against him. I'd like to illustrate that before we go into this. Brothers, there are men in this room who can witness that invariably those who do not work full-time at jobs can be used as the instruments. Hear my words carefully. Can be used by men as the main instruments to bring disunity into the church. There are brothers in this room who will witness that we have sat down in meetings to decide what to do about brothers who chronically would not work. Over and over and over, we have paid their way. Knowing,
may I use my own life? Will you allow me? I have the right. Knowing that I was going out the next day to work when I could have been out at UCSB winning students to Christ. I was going out and pay that brother's rent.
Because from the very outset, I have been one of the few brothers. There have not been many, and there have not been many times when brothers made more than what they spent. There are brothers in this room who will witness that we continued paying those brothers' salaries and their rent and their grocery bill and even the birth of their children when they were going door to door or the one stated intention of destroying my life. And there was never a time that we backed down from paying those brothers' bill and their rent, even during the darkest hour of their ugliest conduct. Their conduct did not change our way. Paul did that. He went out and worked and let all the things God had called him to be lost, and then allowed his own income to be used against him. Because Paul was dead set on establishing a testimony. Now, brothers, I said to you one night, if you read history, church history, you will find the statement made. There is less known about the church between the years 60 AD and 90 AD than any other time in all church history. And it was between 60 AD and 90 AD when all the great work of God was done. Who was doing it? Who was doing it? Someday when we get to the Ephesian line. And by the way, you have been hearing me talk about the Ephesian line for so long. Tonight, you may get some idea of why I've always considered it so important. Do you know who is doing the work? Do you know who is turning the world upside down? It was those churches that Paul gave his life for. It was those few men who followed in his steps. And a new, higher standard than Jerusalem or Antioch had ever produced came out of the ministries of Paul and those who followed in his steps. Paul wasted his whole life for the establishment of the testimony that Mike Massengill just so beautifully explained.
That one Paul of Tarsus
lived on this earth and could not have left all if he would have received anything, but rather both in outward things and in his spirit. And in his soul, he suffered the wrath of all things and gave it away without question and didn't even ask what would be done with it. And wasted his whole life. Show brothers and show sisters how to walk in the experience of having lost all interest in life on this earth. People who forgot to live while they were on this planet. Those of you loudly spell that out now, just really clearly. And those of you who are sitting in this room tonight, here's the main point of the last seven meetings. There is a concept that has not been known among the Lord's people for hundreds of years. The only people who know it are those monks who have taken vows of poverty, who gave up everything else they had on this earth and was given a change of clothing. And throughout their lives, that's all they had. But those monks were in something formal, something dead, something religious that did not know life. that the conduct of Paul has been lost. And in the heart of everybody listening to this tape and those of us in the room, there is that sense that we are waiting to see God bring back to earth a Paul who will stand in front of everybody as an example, one who received nothing but gave everything and worked with his hands to be that example. And everybody sitting around at the parking lot waiting for the bus to come by that will have a Paul on it that everyone can look at for a moment and say there was one that lived among us. That Paul would rise up and say, I did not do it that I could be some solo example to you, but I did it that you might all rev the same way. And let the brothers who are listening to the tapes and let the brothers and sisters in this room right now know
that if we are to be stewards of the mystery, that is the way the stewards. I am asking you, are you willing to live the way Paul lived? Are you willing to live the way Paul lived? Are you willing to live the way Paul? I believe every one of you heard the verses of Scripture that were read the other night. Like Peter, go back with me right now and look at a key word. First Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all in Macedonia and in Achaia. Paul starts off in the first letter he ever wrote by mentioning people being imitators of him. Now we turn to the passage of Scripture in which he was speaking of his conduct, and he explains why he did what he did. It is 2 Thessalonians 3:7. This very passage was read last night. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. 1 Corinthians 4:16, which was also read. Speaking of this very thing, Paul says, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. That was the chapter we read night before last. Now we also read 1 Corinthians 11. I'd like for you to reread it. Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, that church which more than any other that we know of imitated him. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Brethren, join in following my example and look around for those in the church in Philippi who walk after the pattern you saw me walking when I was among you. Now, we all are so familiar with the passage of Scripture that was read in Acts, but I'd like for us to go back and catch that verse again, which has lost its meaning because the word example has lost its meaning. Acts 20:35. By the way, most of the translations use the word example here. I, in everything I showed you, that
by working hard, and he's talking about with his hands. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In every way I showed you, by working hard with my hands, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the words to give is more blessed than to receive have become so watered down and insipid that they too have lost their meaning. In every passage that I have read, the context is concerning Paul's testimony of having worked with his hands. Now let us establish that again, that here were workers not raised, nations not evangelized, this church is not born, sales not saved, quality not made, Paul's work not big and not great and not seen as all the other full-time religious workers in the world, and his very commission not carried out.
So that he might be an example for all of those who did touch his life to completely follow it every way. And his way was to go and work with his hand, come home, preach the gospel, pour his life out for others, never care one whit for himself, never be interested in his own life, never answer his critics, pour out his life in the gospel, pour out his life for the needs of the church, to never be resentful or hurt, to take the very money that he earned while he wasted his life and give it to the Lord church and never ask them what they did with it, and go on serving without looking back, and be utterly abandoned to the Lord, and to give them the example of what a poor looks like.
And I would repeat that only among the monks anybody tried to imitate
Brother Paul in the last hundreds of years. Now maybe some of you know why I wept so hard when we tried to have some little sisters come visit us. Because they have some faint testimony in this area. It was not in the sovereign will of the Lord that it be done. But there's Paul's testimony must be reestablished. You saw it not before your very eye. Some small, pitiful example of how far Paul went in working far beyond his needs and giving it away to others. Now, those of you listening on the tape and those of you right here in front of me, get clear. I'd like to ask the saints here with me tonight to agree that we will stop talking about living in common. In fact, we're not living in common because we don't all live in about a half a dozen houses. But we have decided to pool our income. How far and how long we will go in that will depend upon you, but I ask you to consider everything that has been said the night before last and tonight. Could I ask you, please, to see yourself in a new light? To see yourself a brother or a sister who goes out for 8 hours and works at a job. Not the liffinest job you can find. And not a job that is going to acquire to you wealth and fame or even put you in a management position. But a good, honest, typical job. Typical of the people of this land. Come home. Sign your name on the back of the check. Give it away. With the feeling, I gave it all to the Lord. I had no thought of
the fact I worked for myself.
We all lost our capitalistic drive, did we not, when we started going, doing what we're doing? We didn't even get, we're no longer interested in them.
In earning a living. Why should we be? We're not accruing anything from it.
Fellas, that's good that we lost the capitalistic drive, but to gain back a drive to work, that we might be able to give all, and to give a decent, substantial all, and to really be driven, to actually be driven,
to go out and earn an income and give it and drop it on,
well, however, I don't care what you do, but just say, or drop it in the box, and whatever, I don't know what you do, whether you give it to Mike or Hal, but to give it as giving all,
an abandoned man who turns around and says, oh, by the way, this month, I don't need a little food and a little shelter. And if there is anything that is left that will allow me to eat and stay out of the cold, let me know.
What happened to all that money I made?
My answer to that is, you don't care.
I sure do.
Not the way we intend to play this game.
Might not like the way they use it.
Paul didn't like the way they used it either. Do you see it all comes back now?
Every word of Paul, when he comes home, it gets rather uncomfortable. See, I'm suddenly losing an enormous amount of interest in church life. Oh, brothers, this may be coming across too legal and too dead, so let me put it another way.
A heart.
Now, you say, I don't have this kind of heart. That's okay. Just listen to the description. That's all I want you to do right now. Would you just listen to the description?
A heart so fired for Jesus Christ, for his kingdom,
for the salvation of souls, for the establishment of his church and his bride, which is his bride on this earth,
for the sharing of the mystery, that you go out and work hard 5 or 6 days a week, utterly disinterested in the fact of what is done with the results of it, come and give it all. Walk out of there to go and proclaim the gospel, and having given it all without question, or who you are, that you're good, or whether you'll retire, or how you'll die, who will bury you, or what you'll be buried in, or whether there'll be security, or if you're even having meat to maybe even starve to death, you didn't care but for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, literally, for the spread of the gospel, you do not.
But this is why I think, let us drop the term eating in common. And let us take a whole new look at this thing. And when someone comes to me, more we don't live in common. We all of us, go out and work with our hands at the sweat of our brow for the spirit of the gospel and the hidden mystery that's there.
And that little place over there is a surprise center where we go and get the minimum things it takes for us to live and accept. All that there's food. And we are a people who banded ourselves here together for one purpose and one purpose family, and that was to forget to live while we were on this earth. To forget to count our interests, to ourselves,
our sounds, our future, our past, our names, our hopes, our aspirations. And we have totally poured ourselves out on the gospel, the church, Lord and the... That's why we're here. That's what we live for. That's what we breathe. That's what we eat. What we dream. We sleep. We speak. We pray. We testify and we spread. We've lost all interest in all. Now you know what Paul would do. And it finally caught on. That was what shook.
We left out of this, though, so these messages could be more.
I'd like for everybody to know that we have this Bose among us.
And from this day forward, we will expect such a standard from all the Lord's people. We won't demand it, we just expect
all the Lord's people.
You didn't come here for that.
Yet I don't think there's a one of us who can say, Gene, that's more than what the Lord ever demanded.
Brothers, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, tonight you've heard something I believe the angels may be rejoicing over.
And finally, somebody grabbed that flag the way it ought to be grabbed, and it taken it the way it ought to be taken.
And stabbed it where it ought to be stabbed.
The first century believers who met the life of Paul met that
witness.
I just want to say one encouraging word to you. If you happen to be sitting here saying, Gene, I'm just plain flat don't love the Lord that much. I don't love his house that much. I don't love his gospel that much. I'm not really all that excited. I want you to know
that may not be true of all of you. May be willing to just go right now. And please God, I believe that may be where many hearts are tonight.
I just want you to know something. Dear Christian brother, when you have tasted of the mystery, you won't care anymore.
But don't look.
When you have tasted of the mystery, you won't care one whit anymore. It will only be a privilege
in your heart. And you'll ask, O Lord, what help?
For I am an unprofitable servant that has only done what he ought to have done.
We're committed to such a walk
as of right now.
We won't sit in all of this to the rest of our lives, Charles Schubert. We're going to be laboring with our hand feverishly. Send men out, stewards of the mystery. We're going to live our lives for those men and count all else but loss, but dung.
All the things the world count something, we will count dung. And we will live our lives early.
For him and for the Lord's servant, for the lost, his bride, for the gospel of redemption and the mystery that's hidden in it.